Welcome back on the fourth day of Christmas, the second audio in which we look at the Christmas record as recorded in the New Testament. This morning, when we looked at Micah, we talked about the family, although Micah doesn't really talk about it. I think he assumes it when he talks about everyone dwelling safely under his vine and fig tree. He's talking about the Old Testament and its patriarchal society. Patriarchy is a word that's hated today. We talked about the fact that Jesus said that God created human beings male and female, and that's the essence of marriage. We also found out that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So what does all that have to do with Christmas? And what does that have to do, all that talk about wealth and marriage and so forth, what does that have to do with Christmas? We'll find out, I think, a little bit of that when we look at our next reading, which is the Song of Mary, also called the Magnificat, and that's in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. Now, if you'll recall, well, yesterday we saw that the angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. He said that Mary was going to conceive, bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus, which is related to the Hebrew word for salvation. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Not a kingdom that lasts only 1,000 years. Then Mary went to go visit Elizabeth, then she sings the song that's recorded in Luke 1, 46-56. So let's read that and see what we see. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, Elizabeth, and returned to her own house. So there we have it, and I hope you saw really pretty clearly some of the same themes we saw in Jesus' discourse in Matthew 19 and how that relates to the coming vine and fig tree society. Swords into plowshares might be stated by Mary as thrones into families. When Mary speaks of God showing strength with his arm, that's a kind of an allusion to battle. It's a description of God's power. And it's usually a kind of a political metaphor. Scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts and put down the mighty from their thrones and exalt them of low degree. Again, it reminds us a little bit of Jesus talking about the rich. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. Again, sounds like Jesus. And then Mary mentions the promises to Abraham and to his seed forever, because Abraham didn't see the promises, but his seed will see a whole lot more. Now, as a comment on Mary's song, I'd like to read an essay by R.J. Rushdoony. And the essay is called The Virgin Birth and Property. It could also have been called The Virgin Birth and Capitalism, or The Virgin Birth and the Free Market System, or anything like that, which seems totally out of place. He begins the essay by saying, The strong vein of Manichaeanism in the church. What in the world is Manichaeanism? Well, it's the idea that actually many Eastern religions hold, and that is that the material world is an illusion and is inferior to the world of the spirit. And by spirit is not meant the Holy Spirit, but it simply meant that which is non-material, non-physical. And Rushdoony says that the churches hold this idea, that the spirit is what's really important, but wealth, but vines and fig trees, that's not quite as important. We shouldn't put our focus on material things. That's what too many churches today say. Anyway, Rushdoony says this strong vein of hatred or despising the material world has led the church to disregard the material world for the world of the spirit. Those who disregard the material world become antinomians, that is, they do not seek to walk in the paths of God and know his law, as Micah said the nations were going to do. They are anti-law, because law is discipline, law is personal responsibility, law is exercising dominion over the physical world in obedience to God's commands and receiving God's physical blessings of salvation and civilization. The gospel for them, Rushdoony says, has no law for the material world, because that world must perish and must be renounced. The modernist turns the birth narratives of Jesus Christ into a myth. The evangelicals convert the history into a sweet, otherworldly tale. The reality of that history is totally anti-Manichaean. That is, it is against this idea that only spirit is good and material is bad. It's totally relevant to time and eternity. The Manichaean mind has so extensively infected the Western world that to write or speak of the virgin birth and property comes as a shock. The twain should never meet. The Annunciation, that's in Luke 1:26-38, declared that Jesus would be given the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. At this point, churchmen hasten to tell us that this throne and kingdom are spiritual and have no reference to this world, except insofar as men are saved and enter the ark of the church. That the meaning includes a spiritual and an eternal frame of reference can be fully granted and must be, but there is no ground for the exclusion of a reference to time and history. Plainly, Jesus Christ shall be Lord and Sovereign of the nations in terms of messianic prophecy. He comes to reclaim his realm, his property, as a sovereign Lord. Mary clearly so understood it, as the Magnificat makes clear. The Magnificat is simply a joyful recital of Old Testament prophecies on the subject. It is, in fact, as one commentator writes, quote, almost wholly made up of Old Testament quotations, unquote. The Virgin Mary celebrated, quote, the mighty reversal of things which in principle has already been accomplished by the entrance of God upon the course of history and in the life of mankind through the coming of Messiah, her promised Son, unquote. Same commentator. This mighty reversal of things is the overturning of the dominion of sin over man and history. It is the mighty reordering of all things under the dominion of the King, Jesus, the Messiah, because God's mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. That's Luke 1:50. Mary says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats or thrones and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Very obviously, Mary meant that history would see a mighty reversal of things because of her son's birth. By his strength, the vain imaginations of men would be confounded. The mighty would be dethroned, and the blessed meek of the Lord exalted. The hungry people of God would be filled, and the rich sinners would be cast out to beg. All this would be in fulfillment of the prophecies to patriarchs and prophets that, through the seed of Abraham and of David, the Israel of God would possess the whole material earth. To say that Mary believed this, but that a spiritual fulfillment was instead intended by God, is to trifle with Scripture. The plain meaning of Mary is unmistakable. If her words can be spiritualized into a non-material fulfillment, then the creation narrative and the reports of the virgin birth can also be spiritualized into a non-material fulfillment. Either Scripture means what it says, or it means nothing. Obviously, then, a very real and material fulfillment is the only valid meaning here. Very generally, then, the meaning is as follows. First, the earth is the property of Jesus Christ because he is the messianic king, the very Son of God, as well as the royal Son of David. Second, this king has the right of eminent domain and can do as he pleases with his property. He can turn out the ungodly and give the kingdom to those who obey him. As Jesus declared, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof." Matthew 21:43. The purpose of his coming is to dispossess the present world leadership and to give his domain to his people. Third, this means that the people of God must expect his kingdom, enforce its laws, and be faithful to the creation mandate to subdue the earth and to exercise dominion over it. Genesis 1:26-28. Fourth, and here quoting another commentator, through the Messiah, God will dethrone all enemies. This plainly means total victory. The Magnificat clearly prophesies the total victory of Jesus Christ and the uprooting of the kingdom of man. The ungodly will be openly confounded and turned out, and the people of God equally openly brought to, and here I'll insert the words we've seen before, they will be brought to salvation in the holistic sense, civilization, prosperity, and victory. Israel, the covenant, that is to say, the covenant people of God, shall be established in full power. It will not do to say, as did a Lutheran commentator named Lenski, quoting him now here, "And Mary said," he's quoting the Bible there, "and Mary said," those words hint at no divine inspiration. Neither this nor revelation were needed for the contents of this hymn. Unlike that of Elizabeth, it contains no prophecy and no proof of knowledge that is supernaturally communicated. Elizabeth's hymn is directed to Mary, and properly so. Mary's to God, and again, most properly. Elizabeth's is a continuation of Gabriel's address to Mary. Mary's a continuation and expression of her brief reply to Gabriel. While Mary's is most beautiful in phrase and form, it is on a lower level than Elizabeth's. Rushduni says, as against Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, the Magnificat very clearly does contain and is prophecy. Moreover, it restates Old Testament prophecy. If only that which is labeled inspired in the Bible is actually inspired, then many a prophecy must be demoted. Mary prophesied. Either she was not inspired and was merely extravagant and emotional, or else she clearly prophesied in the Spirit of God. The Annunciation, that is the message of Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1:26-35, clearly indicates that more than the womb of Mary was set apart by God for his holy purpose, and it does violence to Scripture to limit the workings of God to Mary's womb. The fact that Lenski added, after the above statement, that, quote, "Mary herself furnishes no cause for Mariolatry," makes clear his purpose, to underrate Mary. It is not Mariolatry to do justice to Scripture. Fifth, the law, "thou shalt not steal," means also that man cannot rob God of his prerogatives, nor of his property. God casts the thieves out of his vineyard, Matthew 21:33-44, and grinds to powder his enemies. The virgin birth, therefore, is the confirmation of God's law and an emphatic assertion of God's property rights over man and the earth. This miracle sounds the note of victory and restoration, or, as we saw in previous days, salvation, civilization. Well, I hope you enjoyed today's readings, the first readings from Micah and Matthew 19, and then tonight in our second audio from Mary and from R.J. Rushduni, and I hope you'll come back and get some more. Tomorrow, on the fifth day of Christmas, don't forget we're trying to get some conversation going in our discussion areas, and we're also hoping to stage a live question and answer webinar where we can all participate from our computers. So I hope you'll keep your eye out on that, and be sure to tell us when you would like to see a live webinar schedule, because we're going to try to accommodate all the various schedules of our subscribers as much as possible. Thanks very much, and I'll see you tomorrow on the fifth day of Christmas.